Father, we ask that you would bless this time that we have together as we look into your word, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that the power of your word would be evident in our lives. Father, that we would have right desires, but also that we would do that which you have commanded us. Lord, that we would be obedient hearers. We pray that you would do this work in our lives for the sake of your name. Lord, that we would bring honor and glory to you. Of course, in Jesus' name we ask, amen. Have you ever considered the riches of contentment? The riches of contentment. When you think about contentment, do you think about being rich? A lot of times people equate riches and covetousness and obviously, if you're desiring riches or if you're covetous and not content with what you have, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But there are those who have more than can be imagined, more than any of us could ever imagine, financially or materially. And yet, they're not satisfied. It's not just been asked of one person. I'm sure it's been asked of several, but one of the richest men in the world was asked, well, what would it take to make you satisfied? And he just said, well, just a little bit more. I just don't quite have enough. Though he had more than he could ever spend in his lifetime. And there's an issue of contentment that is of great value. I talk about the riches of contentment. There are those who have what they need, and they are content. And they want nothing more. I remember years ago, I invested some money. And it was in some oil futures. Anybody ever done anything risky like that? I had so much fun. Like in 1 week, I made $10,000. Just boom. It's like, wow. And I thought, well, this is great, you know. And so I took out a little bit of it and put the rest. Let's reinvest it. And this should go well. And it was when oil was just going up over 110 a barrel. It was just skyrocketing. It was a great time to be risking your money in oil, right? And so I was green in this whole market. But I thought, so I reinvested this money and I was watching the price of oil. And of course I was, how's this going to go? And I got these things called calls and puts. And anyway, you have to go to school to learn all about that stuff. And came down to where my contracts were going to expire, and oil took a dive. And I lost everything except for what I had taken out. And then 2 days later, they spiked again. And I was like, I can't believe that. I risk. And I mean, my investment would have just multiplied exceedingly. It was going to be huge. And I thought, and I sat back and I had to laugh at myself. I thought, here I was on the verge of great wealth. And God knew exactly what was going on and he pulled the plug. And I felt like maybe I was Jonah on the ship. Maybe the whole reason that God did that was just because I was, he knew that's not the way he wanted me to make my money. Oh, it was funny. I mean, it wasn't funny at the time. I was like, oh, but it was completely out of my control. And it really was. It was about a 2-day gap where if my contract had gone 2 days longer, I'd have been back in the money. As it was, I was out of the money and lost some. Now, I look back at that and I learned, you know, if I have what I need, why should I grab for more? And there is great riches in contentment. The man who has what he needs and needs nothing more is by far a richer man than the man who has so much money yet still isn't satisfied. For months, many, many months, maybe even a year after I had invested, I would get calls weekly. I don't know how my name got out there. But I got calls every week, sometimes more than 1 week, with investment opportunities. We've got an investment opportunity, a great opportunity for you to get involved on the ground floor. We got some oil, or we got this and that and the other. And only a minimum of $50,000 investment. I'm thinking, well, why are you calling me? $50,000? I've never seen that much money in my life. What are you talking about? Anyway, they would call me. And finally, this one guy called, and he says, well, you know, I got this great opportunity. He goes, you want more money, don't you? And I said, no. He says, what? You don't want more money? I said, hey, listen, I'm financially secure. I've got all I need. I really don't need any more money. And I could just see the guy on the other end of the phone going, what? Who am I in the world am I talking to you? And I said, well, you don't understand. My father owns it all. So, anyway, it was a very short call. He got off the phone to call somebody else that was going to, you know, let him make some money through a commission. But it was funny, though, and I really was. I was content. I didn't need another dime. And I told him, I said, no, I said, I don't need to invest. I don't have any money I want to invest. I'm doing fine. I've got all I want. And it really just blew his mind. He goes, you mean you don't need any more money? And I said, no, I really don't. You must be extremely wealthy. I said, you have no idea. Anyway, but contentment, the riches of contentment, being satisfied and being content with what God has given is greater riches than having the wealth of the world and not being satisfied. And here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul speaks about contentment. And there are some very important principles that we need to learn. And they are principles that we don't just, we're not born understanding these things. In fact, Paul said himself that it was something that he had to learn. And so I want us to look at this particular passage and this idea of contentment. You know, if you look up the definition of contentment in the dictionary, it defines it as freedom from care or discomfort. Freedom from care or discomfort. And, you know, there are times that we do have feelings of contentment. You know, today, as we get towards the end of this sermon, some of you will be becoming a little bit uncomfortable. It'll have nothing to do with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be the fact that your stomachs are empty and you're going to be hungry. Fortunately, this is not one of those days where you have a fellowship dinner, so there'll be no smells of food wafting in from the kitchen. So you'll be okay. We'll try to keep your mind off that. But there's going to be a discontent, and I'm talking really a physical discontent where you're hungry. So what happens? You'll go home and you will eat, right, Oscar? Yes, you will. Anyway, you will eat, and there will be a contentment that comes. Some of you may eat past that point of contentment and be at a point of pain. I remember as a child, Thanksgiving and Christmas, I hated those days. I mean, they were great that there were days off, but I would always go to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and I would eat and eat, and then I'd lay on the couch, and my stomach would hurt. For the next 2 hours, I'd be in pain, and it was the only days of the year that I ever felt that way. And I didn't really understand until later. Well, maybe I'm eating too much. But there's a contentment. The Bible says the full soul loatheth an honeycomb. When you are full and someone comes and offers you a bowl of ice cream with a hot fudge brownie, you look at that and you think, oh, that doesn't even look good. I am so full. I am content. I want not another bite. If I eat another bite, I'll just pop. Okay? I'm full. Yet there are other times, and I like to tease the kids, sometimes we'll be driving home from somewhere, it'll be late in the afternoon, and they haven't had lunch, and I said, man, what do you think about having a nice, man, hot, salty French fries with ketchup. And they're like going, oh, Dad, stop. You're tormenting us. You know, these thoughts of food. And, you know, there's so contentment. There's temporary contentment after a good meal. Maybe for you, it's like after a paycheck. Of course, most of us, when we get a paycheck, it's already been spent. And we're, you know, hoping on the next one, right? But contentment, being satisfied. And for the Christian, contentment really is delighting in the wise and loving direction and care of God in every circumstance. Contentment. Paul said here in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 11 in particular. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. Not that I speak in respect of want or need. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And if you know the life of Paul, Paul kind of, he lived an adventure. You know, he was, it was exciting. I mean, it wasn't always fun. In fact, most of the time Paul was in danger. And Paul talks about all the different dangers that he went through, the times in prison, being stoned, shipwrecked, floating in, you know, in the ocean all night long in a day, just adrift, wondering if he was going to survive. But Paul said that he learned in whatever state he was in whatever condition he found himself, he learned to be content. And so there's a secret, well, it's not a secret, but there's a secret to contentment. There's something you must know. And if you have this knowledge and you believe it, then it doesn't matter whether you're being stoned, whether you're in the Philippian jail, or whether you're left for a night and a day in the deep, you're in the shipwreck. It doesn't matter where you are. You will be content. And Paul knew that. Paul had learned the secret of contentment. Contentment begins with thankfulness. Thankfulness. By the way, people who are not content are also not thankful. Content people are thankful. Contentment begins with thankfulness. In the verse prior to 11, we started when I read the passage, I read it in the beginning of verse 10. Paul was expressing his gratitude to the Philippian believers. They had actually communicated with him, actually sent some kind of a gift, whether it was monetary or whether it was supplies or whatever it was. They had sent something to Paul which was of great benefit to him. And he was rejoicing in the care that he had received from the Philippians. Their care for him had flourished again. At the point of his writing, it was about 10 years, 10 years since Paul was at Philippi. And we had first left Philippi. They were the only church that actually supported him financially. And they'd done this twice while he was in Thessalonica. Yet until now, they had not supported him physically. And Paul thanked them for the gift that they had recently sent with Epaphroditus. And back in later on in chapter 4, verse 18, he talks about that gift. They had not had opportunity for whatever reason. They had lacked opportunity to send anything to him. And can you imagine trying to send a gift to Paul? Well, what's his address? I mean, where was Paul? Well, what jail is he in this week? You know, or, you know, how can we get this package to Paul? And is there a forwarding service that can get it to, you know, where was he? He had been in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. He was shipwrecked during his passage to Rome. He was currently imprisoned in Rome, a great distance from Philippi. The believers in Macedonia were in poverty. And until Epaphroditus actually took a trip to Rome, there may not have been anyone to go to take anything to him. So, you know, we think of our postal service today, sent something in the mail, and in a few days somebody else has it. Well, it wasn't quite that way back then. But Paul rejoiced in their fellowship, and he was thankful for the gift that they had sent. Though he says, I am not in need. I'm not in need. But thank you for the gift. It was a great blessing. He says, not that I am speaking in respect of want. In verse 11. Wherever Paul found himself, he said, you know what? God has provided, whether it was in jail, whether he was floating in the Mediterranean. And just think about that. If Paul was floating in the Mediterranean, what had God provided him with? Probably a piece of wreckage to float on. And so wherever Paul was, Paul looked at what God had provided and he was thankful. Thankfulness. Contentment begins with thankfulness. And Paul was content even before he received their gift. Contentment continues throughout change. Do you find yourself content only when things are going well, or maybe only when your bank account is rising? Or are you content even during the lean times, or when your situation isn't always as beneficial as you think it ought to be? Contentment continues to change. There in verse 12, Paul says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. To be abased, to live humbly, or to live without, or to be doing without. He says, there are times when I've had to do without. I know how to be abased. And he says, I know how to live in prosperity. I know how to abound. Life is like that. You know, isn't it amazing, the older you get and you look back on your life, you realize that life did not go the way you thought it was going to go. We said, how many of you would attest to that? You know, all of us adults would say, yep, sure enough. I thought I had this planned out as a teenager. I thought life was going to go in this direction. All of a sudden we realized that is not the way life goes. Life does not go according to our plan. And if I were to ask you, how many of you today can say, you know what, I am sitting here today, and you may be frustrated because something has not gone the way you thought it would go or the way you had it planned out. And often we're disappointed with the curveballs of life, we might say, with the, you know, the pitch we got. It wasn't straight right down the center where we could swing and get a home run. No, it turned just at the last moment. We swung and we missed. We're disappointed. It's not what we were expecting. Paul says here, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full or to be hungry, both to abound or to suffer need. But he says, I can do all this, or I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Because of Christ's strength, Paul had contentment, whether he was in want, maybe he didn't have his needs, maybe that day he went hungry, or maybe he needed some supplies he didn't have, or it may have been a time when he was blessed with plenty. But either way, he was content, and it was something that he learned. Contentment is something that continues throughout change. Contentment is something you have whether you have much or you have little. Contentment can be a constant. It weathers the change. Paul's contentment was not based on his physical location. He's writing this letter from prison. I get letters from prison occasionally because I'm a pastor of a church. And occasionally I'll get a letter in the mail. Handwritten, and they're rare, but a handwritten note that says, Dear Pastor, I don't know who I am. They're just writing a letter. I am, you know, so-and-so, and I'm in jail, and I don't deserve to be here, and I need your help to get out, or, you know, and sometimes I'll read the letter and throw it away. Often it's usually a prisoner who's looking for someone on the outside to somehow take up their case. But here's Paul, and he's writing from prison. He's not asking for help. He's writing to encourage and to uplift and to strengthen believers who are not in jail. Usually the letters go in the other direction. People write to prisoners to encourage them and say, hang in there, you know, you can do better next time, you'll get out one of these days. But no, here's Paul writing encouraging letters from prison. And during his first visit to Philippi, where did he end up? Right in the middle of the jail in stocks, having been beaten. He and Silas were there. And what were they doing as they were in jail? They were singing. They were singing praises to the Lord. And they were actually excited about the opportunity that they were given to suffer for the Lord. Now, if we had a sign-up sheet up here and said, how many would like to sign up this week for a little suffering for the Lord? You know, I think it would probably go without a name placed on it. None of us are looking for it and eager to suffer. But what happened when Paul had the opportunity and he suffered for the Lord? He thanked God for the opportunity. He praised the Lord because he knew that God was being glorified and it was God's will. See, contentment is delighting in the loving and wise direction of God in every circumstance. Paul knew that God was in control. Paul knew that he was in jail with the full consent, permission, and direction of Almighty God. He wasn't in jail because God happened to blink. Or God just, you know, turned and he was working on something else. And, oh, no, he looks back. And what happened to Paul? And, you know, God says, oh, sorry, Paul, you know, I wasn't paying attention. And there you are in jail. It took me by surprise. Well, give me a while and I'll get you out. No, that's not the way. Paul was in jail with the full knowledge, direction, and wisdom of God and the love of God. God was not unloving in letting Paul go to jail. No, God was completely in control. Paul knew that, and he believed it, and he rested on that fact. And so, therefore, when he was in jail, his heart overflowed with joy. He said, Silas, you sing tenor, and I'll sing bass. No, you got somebody's got to sing the melody. But they sang, and they sang together, praising the Lord. Of course, resulted in the salvation of the Philippian jailer, and they're really the beginning of the church at Philippi. It sprang out of persecution. So Paul's contentment was not based on his physical possessions. It was not based on his physical location. You know, his experiences in prison were a far cry from the honor and the accolades he had received as a young man. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Not just any Pharisee. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was top of his class in the Pharisees. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, most respected teacher, the top rabbi. You know, Dr. Gamaliel to you, whoever it was. But there, Paul had, in his younger years, he'd experienced honor, attention, the praise of men. And here, being beaten and imprisoned are certainly not the things we think of as honorable. But he was just as content in hunger as he was when he was full. He was just as content in abundance as he was in great need. Paul's contentment was not based on his physical location. You ever wanted to move out of Tucson? Anybody? I want to move out of Tucson every summer. That temperature goes up and I think, Lord, why do people live here? Why am I here? You know, there are times when you think, oh, my physical location. I'm uncomfortable. Paul's contentment not based on his physical possessions. You ever thought, Lord, I just need some more. I don't have enough. Paul was content. Paul's contentment was not based on his physical condition. How about your health? Are you content with what God is doing with your body, health-wise? You know, Paul continued to serve the Lord regardless of the beatings and the persecution that he received. And though Paul even suffered from some type of a thorn in the flesh, some type of a physical malady, what did he do? He rejoiced. I think Naily came to me last week. Says, Pastor Roland, I've got a question for you. And I said, what? She goes, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? And I looked at her and I said, I have no idea. Why do you ask? She goes, well, I asked my dad. And he said, I should ask you. And I said, well, I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. I said, there's one little tiny passage where Paul says to these believers, he goes, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me if you could have. Now, that's kind of weird that he would say something like that, unless maybe his problem had something to do with his eyes. And that's the only reason that some people think, well, maybe he had a problem with his eyes, some type of a sore. Now, I can understand there might have been a problem with his eyes. Can you imagine riding on your donkey or your horse to Damascus, and all of a sudden this bright light from heaven knocks you off your horse? I mean, he saw it. And there the risen Lord. I mean, if it's that bright, maybe something happened to his eyes at that point. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. So I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. But he had the thorn in the flesh, something that bothered him, something that he thought, you know, God, I could serve you better if you would take this away. You know, there are many times that I thought, Lord, I could serve you better if you would bring this back. You know, there's Paul wanted some parts taken away. Maybe, Lord, I'd like the parts I had taken away restored, but it doesn't work that way, you know. And God answered Paul. Paul asked three times. I'm sure he probably asked more than three times, but there were three specific times that Paul really sought the Lord and said, Lord, please take away this thorn. And there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it records there Paul's testimony concerning his thorn in the flesh. And he sought the Lord three times that it might be taken away. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take away that thorn in the flesh. Paul said, why? Why wouldn't you do this for me? I mean, you think about it. Paul healed people. God worked miracles through Paul. So why didn't Paul just heal himself? That wasn't God's will. And it says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times that it might depart from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And put that in other words, my grace is more than you need. My grace makes up far more than what you're lacking with that thorn in the flesh. In fact, and God said, my strength is made complete or made perfect or demonstrated in your weakness. And when Paul got a hold of that, he learned something. See, this is the testimony he gives us back in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. This is something that Paul had to learn. Yes, there was a point in Paul's life where he was not content. He had this thorn in the flesh. This is one instance. Thorn in the flesh, Lord, take this away. I could serve you better if I didn't have this. Three times. No, the Lord said, no. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is revealed, is made perfect, is completed in you because of your weakness. You can't do it on your own. I'm reminded of Jacob in the Old Testament when he wrestled with God. And what happened? At the very end of that wrestling match, it says the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh and it shrank the sinew or some kind of a tendon shortened or whatever it was, so that when he walked away from that wrestling match with God for the rest of his life, he walked with a limp. You know what? How would you like to walk with a limp the rest of your life? Man, I wouldn't like that. You know, there was a time that I walked with a limp. I had hip surgery. And the way they did the hip surgery and they put the drain in, it went right across this nerve. And I got out of that surgery and I was walking around and my right foot just flopped. I could not lift my right foot up. So when I walked, it just plop, plop. So you could hear me coming. Every other step was plunk, plunk. It sounded like, you know, here comes Long John Silver with his peg leg coming down the hall. You know, plunk, plunk. Oh, like, man, this is horrible. I can't believe this. I got a limp. I called my dad and I said, Dad, am I going to be afflicted with this the rest of my life? And he said, probably not. I said, well, I hope not. He goes, your nerve will regrow, but it'll take about a year or so. It only grows at this much and it'll, and sure enough, eventually my foot stopped flopping around. I was able to regain that. But you know what? We look at our physical condition and there are things we'd like to change. And the fact is, our human bodies are going to break down. We're going to age. And we're going to experience the consequences of aging. But we need to age gracefully. And the only way we'll do that is by being what? Content. Content. And here Paul says, all right, here's the two principles. God has told me that his grace is sufficient. It's more than I need. And second of all, in my weakness, I'm going to have to rely on his strength. And that's what he wants me to do. He says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, I will make up for your weakness. you will have to trust me. And Paul said, all right. And here's his declaration. He says, all right, God says it, and I believe it. Therefore, he says this, most gladly will I rather glory in mine infirmities. I'm going to thank the Lord for this difficulty. I'm going to thank the Lord for this problem, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'm going to live in his power because I'm weak. I am physically weak in this area. And so therefore, I need his power, and he's going to give it to me. He said he would. So therefore, I'm going to rejoice. You know what? There's probably not one of us in here, at least us adults, who doesn't have one physical aspect. If there's one you could change, what would it be? You know, there are times that I've either been at the mall, or I don't go there hardly at all, but maybe at the grocery store, maybe at an airport, or at this gym show in Colorado. And I'll stand and I'll watch people walk by. You know, there's, man, you watch people and you're thankful for your own problems. You know, yeah. We see somebody walk by, and here's a person maybe doesn't have a leg, or somebody's missing an arm. And I look at him, I thought, man, wouldn't it be the coolest thing if you had the power to walk up to that person and say, hey, you know what? I've got something for you. Here's a new leg. And instantly, they had a new leg or a new arm. Can you imagine being able to do that? Or here's a blind person. I'm going to give you the gift of sight. And now I can't do that. And then I think, but you know what? You know what they need more than a leg, more than an eye, more than an arm? They need to know the Lord. They need the Savior. For he is more than sight. He is more than health. And you know, we as believers, we have him. We need nothing else. And as important as we think those things may be, Paul said here, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weakness, glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then he went on to say, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I'm going to rejoice. I am not going to complain one more time. I am sure that after this point, Paul never went to the Lord, said, Lord, you know, this thing in whatever this flesh was, maybe it was in his eyes or whatever it was. Lord, could you please, I'm tired of this. No, never again did Paul look at his thorn in the flesh this way. After this, his attitude, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, not just infirmities, but in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, Paul realized that the things he was suffering were God's design. The things that Paul went through were designed by God to showcase God's strength, to showcase God's glory. Paul no longer looked at them as inconveniences. He said, I get it. You know, we kind of laugh when I say, well, yeah, God turned or maybe blinked. And, oh, oops, Paul, didn't notice you got in prison there. We laugh at that, but we live like that. We get upset when things don't go our way. We get upset when we are inconvenienced by infirmity or inconvenienced by need. And here is Paul saying, you know, I'm going to enjoy those times. I'm going to take pleasure. I'm going to delight in affliction. I'm going to delight in persecution. Why? Because God is up there and he is seeing the big picture and he is moving the pieces on this chessboard, if I might use a silly illustration. He is moving them where he wants because he's in control and he sees the big picture. I am a horrible chess player. I can't see 10 moves down the board. I don't even like to play chess. I lose playing against myself. And I don't even win on the other side. But it's, you know, but a chess player, what has he got to do? He's got to be able to look down the road. He's got to be able to see 50 moves ahead. You know, the computers, man, they're looking millions of moves ahead at the same time. And it's hard to beat a computer because it like can see everything you're going to do and the possible outcomes. And, you know, that's just a silly illustration. But you know what? God is in control. And here, Paul says, you know what? Yes, this seems like an inconvenience, but God has designed it for a reason. You know, how much of our lives, and I'm guilty. Guilty is charged here. How many of our days do we go by and we get upset or we get perturbed at the little inconveniences? How many of you talk to other drivers on the road? Anybody? Oh, move out. You can't go any slower. Come on, Grandpa. You know, if you drive with me, it's a running commentary. You know what I'm saying? And half of it's funny, but you know what? Wait a minute. Those are just the little things. And they add up. And what happens? We become worn by stress and we get pulled and torn because what are we not, we're not living in the reality of God's control and God's design. Paul got it. And this is something that if we could grasp, if we could really get a hold of this, like Paul got a hold of it here, our attitudes towards everything in life would reflect a godly contentment. You know, we drove up to Colorado this last week, and I said, we need to leave Wednesday. The show is going to start Friday. And then go on Saturday. It starts on Friday, so we need to set up on Thursday. So we're going up Wednesday. And I know that the trip to Colorado is about, you know, 13 hours or so. And so my goal, let's leave at 6 a.m. Wednesday morning. Let's be ready. Well, God turned off the water at our house on Monday night. And then on Tuesday afternoon, God turned off the power at our house. And he used a bus driver hitting a pole about a mile away, but the power was out. And a series of other things, and he did give us back our water Wednesday. Thank you, Lord. I was really grateful. But we didn't leave Wednesday morning at 6 a.m. Well, maybe we can get out of here by 8:30. We didn't leave at 8:30. We didn't leave till 12:30 noon, you know, Wednesday. And I thought, great. I was wanting to get there in a day, you know, during the day so I could have a nice night of sleep. Ended up driving, and usually it takes 13 hours. It took us over 16 hours to get up there. That's the longest trip to Colorado I've ever taken. And we got there at 4:30 a.m. And then as we're driving there, as we got into Colorado, Becky goes, hey, you know what? This says here that the show doesn't open until Saturday, and there's Thursday and Friday to set up. And I thought, you mean we're going a day early? She goes, yeah. And my immediate response was, what? And then I thought, wait a minute. Hey, that means I'm in no rush. And that's what she goes, no rush. Just enjoy the trip. Now, that's the right attitude. I appreciate that. That Pauline response of my wife. And I thought, she's got a point. But I like to drive in a hurry. You know, it's competition. We were talking about that. She goes, you know, it was so funny, this conversation we had. She goes, you know, it'd be great. Dad needs a driver. He needs to sit in the back of a limo and have somebody drive it. We could just play calming music and he'd get there, you know, whatever. And I said, no. If you're going to sit me in the back of the limo, I want video screens of cars just whizzing by as I'm, you know, going through. That would be great. I'd say, yeah, the driver's doing a great job. He goes, and she just looked at me like, you're a nut, you know. But yeah, you know, it's put me on the road. It's competition. You know, how many cars did I pass on the way to church? I got to, you know, there has to be a net gain of a few cars. Anybody drive like that, or is it just me? Okay, yeah, type A, right? Now, the point is not that. The point is, hey, God has all that in under control. And you know what it was? It was very relaxing. Our Thursday was relaxed. I spent time with Grandma. We weren't in a hurry to set up. Friday got to set up, and there was no rush and calm. And I thought, and as I went through that, I thought, you know, I could have responded a bit upset, oh, another day, but this is a blessing. There's no rush. It's calm. I'm enjoying this. Now, that's just one illustration. We need to have this attitude that Paul had and that he learned here. And if we learn it like Paul learned it, guess what? We're going to be equipped to handle everything that comes at us through life. And we'll handle it with contentment, remembering what we claim to believe, practicing what we say is true. I mean, we say that God's in control. We believe in that big word, sovereignty of God, right? That sovereignty thing. Listen, if you're not content, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't believe in the sovereignty of God. If you are not content, do not claim to believe in the sovereignty of God. Now, you can claim that you've heard about it. That's okay. But please do not claim to believe in the sovereignty of God if you are not living in contentment like Paul here. Because to be discontent is to deny that God is in control. Contentment is learned. Contentment is not a natural response to change. It's not the response of the flesh. You know, Bible says in Proverbs 27:20 that hell and destruction are never full, and the eyes of man are never satisfied. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we're talking about this in the Bible study hour. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You know, the flesh always wants more. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Contentment is a learned response to change. It is a learned response to change. And it is resting on that which does not change in the midst of change. And who does not change? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change, and his love for us does not change, and his sovereignty is never compromised. He knows what he's doing. Trust him. It is for your good if you are called according to his purpose. And remember that Romans 8:28. The world likes to say, well, all things work together for good. They caught that one part of that verse, and so they claimed it. That is not what the verse says. It says, all things work together for good to them who are the called of God. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You know what? If you're a child of God, then you should recognize that God knows what he's doing. And these things are working together for your good. And just like Paul's thorn in the flesh, it worked for his good. His imprisonments worked for his good because it magnified Christ. Do your disappointments in life magnify Christ, or do they just trip you up and ruin your day? Think about that. Can your disappointments magnify Christ? They ought to. That's why they're there. If you respond to disappointment the way the world responds to disappointment, then you're not glorifying Christ. You're just acting like the rest of the world. And Paul's response, there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I can just see him lying on a couch with a modern-day psychologist. Well, Paul, tell me about your troubles. Oh, man, let me tell you about the time I was in the deep, a day and a night. It's the most amazing time. You know, I was praying, communicating with the Lord. He was so good to me. You see the psychologist saying, this guy really is crazy. No, he's not. He's content. He knows the Lord. Contentment is learned. It's a learned response to change. You know, it wasn't that Paul was a man of great strength. Paul just believed what God said. That's called great faith. Contentment is learned. It requires strength. Human strength leads to self-sufficiency. Stoicism is the idea that the wise man should be free from passion, unmoved by joy or grief, and just submitting to fate. Indifferent to pleasure or pain, it's just, you know. And a lot of Christians live like they were Stoics. You know, like the Calvinist that fell down the stairs and got to the bottom. He said, glad that's over with. It was predestined. It was just going to happen. And here we are. You know, the Stoic, that was Stoicism. We're not to be like that. Human strength leads to self-sufficiency, but Christ's strength makes us Christ-sufficient and Christ-dependent. Because of Christ's strength, Paul could endure all kinds of conditions. And that's what he talks about there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He was content in all conditions. What did Jesus say in Matthew 11? He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's what the world advertises. Free yoke, light yoke. And yet that yoke is heavy, it leads to bondage. The yoke of Christ is easy and is a freeing yoke. Matthew 28, Jesus said, all power is given unto me, he says to his disciples there as he's about to leave them. All power is given unto me, therefore, you go and teach all nations. Because I have the power, you do this. I will empower you. Contentment does not come from our external circumstances. Contentment is internal. Wealth cannot bring contentment. Otherwise, David would have left Bathsheba alone. He was the king. Ahab wouldn't have gone after Naboth's vineyard. He was the king. Wealth cannot bring contentment. If you're here today thinking that if you just had a little bit more money or a lot more money, you'd be content, then you're deceived. You're lying to yourself, and you're a fool. Wealth will not bring contentment. Contentment doesn't come through people. Your wife, your family, your friends, your job, your current situation. Contentment does not come through external circumstances. Maybe you're sitting here today thinking, if God would just change my current circumstances, my situation, then I'd be content. If I could just have a better job, or if I could just be where I wanted to be right now, then I'd be happy. I'd be content. Listen, contentment does not come from outside. You could be given what you think you want, you'd be just as miserable. And I guarantee it. The Bible guarantees it. Contentment, I will say this though, contentment will affect everyone around you. Your contentment is going to affect your relationship with your wife. Your contentment is going to affect your relationship with your family, with your friends. It's going to affect your relationship with your coworkers at your job. Your contentment level is going to affect your situation. Contentment, though, is a result of the internal, not the external. Knowing Christ brings contentment. Knowing and believing Him brings contentment. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. There in that chapter, Paul talks about the confidence he could have in the flesh if that's what really mattered. But when he realized that contentment is not from the outside, he says, yea, doubtless, I count all these external things, all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Everything I've lost, everything I've given up, I've given it up for Christ. for him, he says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. All that other stuff, it's worthless. He says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know what Paul counted of the greatest worth there in that passage? The fact that he had been made righteous, that he'd been given the righteousness of Christ. He said, I would gladly let everything else go because God has given me Christ's righteousness. That's all I need. And if you're a believer, you have all you need. Knowing Christ brings contentment. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul's writing Timothy and he says, for the which cause, speaking of for the sake of Christ, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I have committed myself to him, and he's going to keep me. I am secure with him. Next, 20, verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, you're threatening me with my life? Oh, he goes, my life isn't that important. What's important is that I share the gospel. He says, I don't count my life even dear unto myself. He goes, I want to finish the course that I've been given. My ministry, testifying the gospel of the grace of God. Listen, you can't threaten a Christian with death. Are you kidding? You ever think about that? The world thinks that they have the trump card. The trump card is this. If you don't do with what we say or whatever, we can take your life. And to the worldling, to the person who's not a Christian, that is like the ultimate threat. The Bible says, yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. The Christian, you're threatening me with death? My friend, that's a promotion. Knowing Christ brings contentment. Our sufficiency is of God, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5. David in Psalm 16:11 said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Fullness, overflowing. That cup, it's not just a little below the rim. No, it's overflowing. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Everlasting pleasure in the presence of God. That tells me something about heaven right there. But we live in the reality of the presence of Christ every day. Contentment. The riches of contentment. Now, I can't get to the last part of the message because I'm out of time. But there is that which will spoil contentment. It is that which will spoil your contentment. And we'll talk about this next time. We'll talk about this later. I'll finish this. But I think we're going to leave it right here, right now. Contentment. Are you content? Do you really live in the reality of God's control? That God knows what he's doing in your life and in every circumstance that you're going through, even today? You know, all of us, if we were honest, we'd have things, I'd like to change this. Well, stop and think. Why do you want that changed? Is not God big enough and powerful enough to direct your life in a right direction? But it's not the direction I want. Well, then, my friend, there's something wrong with your wanter. That's what needs changed. Okay. Listen. I would encourage every one of you, and this is for myself too, We need to live in the riches of contentment. There is no man wealthier than a man who needs not one other red cent. There's no man richer than a man who needs nothing else. He's full. He's satisfied. He's content. You be that guy, to use the modern lingo. You be that man. Because if you're a Christian, you have all and more. We have Christ. Let us live in the reality of what we claim to believe. Let's just not talk about it, but let's live it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage today that we've looked at. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Paul. And Lord, we can see different areas of his life. And Lord, at times when he struggled with this, but Lord, what a testimony that is, where he came to the realization and you told him that your strength was made perfect in his weakness. And Lord, it was a life-changing moment for Paul. From that time on, he gloried in his infirmities. And Lord, he saw your power in his life, making up for and exceeding that which he could not fulfill himself. Lord, help us to live in that reality. Lord, may we be content, and may we enjoy the riches of contentment. For all we have is in you, and you are all we need. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.